Luke chapter 10, as we continue to go through the Gospel of Luke. After a brief break, we return to Luke chapter 10. We'll be picking up at verse 1 to verse 11. This is the very word of God. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes. And salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God lasts forever. So here we are in Luke chapter 10. And we come to a passage which is recorded only by Luke. Matthew, Mark, and John do not record these events. And there are differences between the sending out of the 70 with that of the sending of the 12 disciples. And we'll see this as we go through this text. We have, for example, the names of the 12 disciples that went out. But we're not given the names of the 70. Nowhere are they named. But yet, some commentators believe that the three men that we encountered last time when we were in Luke chapter 9, the three men that gave up those three excuses, they were to be part of the 70. But because they put their worldly things before Christ's call, they lost that privilege to go forth as part of the 70. Which is a resounding warning to us all. That if Christ calls you to do his will, do not put excuses. For he'll pass by you and choose others to do his will. Always remember this, we are all expendable. Christ's will be done. Now, we do know something more about these 70 disciples. For in Acts chapter 1, verse 15 and verse 21, these 70 are mentioned in the 120, where we read the following. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together are about 120. Wherefore, of these men, which have accompanied us with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. And you see, most commentators believe that verse 21 alludes to these 70, in that they were there with the 12 disciples, going in and out with Jesus. And so we see that the 70 continued with the Lord, even after his ascension. So before we delve into the points of instruction and application, I will make some more preliminary remarks. Question is this, why 70? Why 70? So we know numbers tend to signify things in Scripture. They point towards something in redemptive history or the makeup of the church. The 70 does the same here. As the 12 apostles continues the theme of the 12 patriarchs, the 12 tribes, and the 12 princes of those tribes, even the 12 wells of water at the oasis of Enim, or the 12 gates of heavenly Jerusalem, the 70 do the same. It was 70 members of the family of Jacob that went down into Egypt. 70 elders of Israel that went up with Moses and Aaron to see the glory of God. 70 to help govern the people in the wilderness. 70 who received the spirit of prophecy. And 70 palm trees at the oasis of Elim. The original Sanhedrin, which was established by Moses, was comprised by 70 elders. And then there are the 70 weeks of Daniel. So we see there are special connections to these numbers that point towards the church expanding and being blessed. For the church was blessed at the oasis of Enim. Now this text of Scripture is really focused on pastors and instructs pastors how to pastor and also what their call is to be about. Secondarily, it is for the members of the church to know what pastors are called to do and how to pray for pastors and for the future expansion of the kingdom. So congregation, meditate upon what is here, on how you have been, on how you have yourself been supporting the expansion of the kingdom locally and globally, in and through the pastors you have sat under in the past and currently sit under today. Pray for your pastor to carry out his duties and call that he has received from Christ to perform, so that he may do it faithfully unto Christ. And so we'll consider these three points. First, the harvest and the laborers. Second, the field that they are sent into. And thirdly, the conduct of the laborers. Our first point then, verses 1 and 2. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, if you have a modern English translation, the scholars of today that have been hired by these publishers have decided to tamper with the text and have changed it from 70 to 72. The word of God from ancient days has it as 70. Even Eusebius in his ecclesiastical history, when he quotes from this verse, says it was 70. And as I've stated time and again, the word of God has been preserved down through the ages. And the text the church has always used, has always received, has it at 70, not 72. So again, as I continue to say, these modern scholars continue to try to tamper with the text. We are to ignore them. Christ here appoints 70. And by appointing, he means he marks or sends them out for a specific purpose. He marks them. He sets them out. The Greek word for appointed is used here in this place and one other place. And that's in Acts 1:24. When they are casting lots to see who would replace Judas as the 12th apostle. There we read this. And they prayed and said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these thou of these two thou hast chosen. The word show is the same Greek word that is being used here for appoint. So it's to, here the Greek word then means to point out, to indicate. You see, Christ points these men out. He indicates, and he separates them out and says, these men I am commissioning to go forth. So it's an appointing for a specific and purposeful manner. and cause. Now he sends them out to go by two in pairs, to go out in pairs. And there's a pattern that is wise. It's a wise thing to do for people to go out when they evangelize or when pastors go out as missionaries, to go in pairs. And there's a lot of wisdom here. Because when we go out in pairs, we sustain one another. We're able to pray for one another and also keep one another out of temptations. If you have gone out to evangelize, you know that this is true. That going out in pairs is very wise and prudent. Verse 2 of our text is one of the most famous verses, and a verse well used for the missionary and pastoral call. This call for laborers means a call for pastors. Again, laborers here, Christ is telling us, are pastors. In the New Testament, what we call missionaries were always pastors, men ordained by the laying on of hands by a presbytery and sent out to another place to preach, to disciple, and to baptize. For only pastors have this authority and this right. Now, in the modern era, the term missionary has been expanded to include even young adults of both genders who are not ordained. Yet, biblically speaking, here is speaking of pastors. Christ means men to be called to the ministry. The phrase to send forth has a sense of casting forth with a degree of force. To be thrown out. To go forth. Like when a fisherman casts his fishing line with great force for the line to go far out into the water. That is how pastors are to be sent, with purpose and under authority. You see, Christ is the authority here, sending them out. And he gives them a mission. That's where the term missionary comes from. They're going out with a mission. They are ordained here by Christ to do so. Later, as we have read in the book of Acts, it was the presbytery that did it, by laying on of hands, setting men apart to go forth onto a mission to spread the gospel. And the Lord here gives us a standing prayer request that we should all be praying down through the ages. To pray for more laborers. What does he mean here? He means to pray that the Lord will raise up more men to be sent forth as pastors and preachers of the gospel, ordained and appointed for the gospel ministry. That is what we should be praying for. Congregation, are you praying for this consistently? Is this your prayer? In your private prayers? In your family prayers? Look at our own Pacific Coast Presbytery. We have 4 open pulpits at this moment. 4 congregations without pastors. Are you praying for them? Are you praying that the Lord will raise up God-fearing men to fill those pulpits? Our denomination, the RPCNA as a whole, has 12 total open pulpits. We should be praying that the Lord will raise up God-fearing men to fill those pulpits. For there is much to do in these 12 different cities that they represent. There's a large harvest for them to be in. Look at it more broadly. There are over 330 million people in the United States alone. There are much people that need to hear the preaching of the gospel. And not just in English, in Spanish, in Mandarin, in Swahili, in Arabic, and many other languages. Where are the men going to those people groups in our own nation? Where are the pastors going to the Apache or the Shoshone in our own nation? We are to pray that God will raise up such men. You need to storm heaven's gates with this petition. In our own city, there is close to 1 million people. We could use more faithful gospel preachers and churches in this city. As I have mentioned before, there's a time that in the city of Pittsburgh, there are so many churches, they were their own presbytery. The same in New York. When we read these different cities in Acts or in the epistles, those are not just churches that comprise one congregation. When it says to the church of Ephesus, to the church of Corinth, those are presbyteries. The multitude of churches that were present in those cities were enough to constitute a presbytery. We should be praying for the same. We're to storm the throne of grace for the Lord of the harvest to send us more qualified, God-fearing men into this field. The harvest is great. The harvest is great. This means that every pastor will have plenty of work in the field. Plenty of work. And pastors need to have a deep concern to see the lost called to Christ. You see, pastors cannot be hiding in their offices or in their studies, but need to see the need to reach out to the countless precious souls which are perishing. Pastors need to get out and go to the people where they are and share the gospel with them. Pastors that hide in their study are derelict in their duty. And it is not a competition in this harvest. The harvest is plentiful. It's not a competition with one another, but rather a partnership under the authority of Jesus. Parents, pray for your children and one another's children, that the Lord will be pleased to raise up some of our boys to be one day pastors of the church, or church officers to rule and serve the church. Parents, are you praying for that even? That maybe your sons or the boys in someone else's family will be raised up to be pastors. This prayer request of Christ then is for more pastors, more men to go into the ministry. The Bible says that such men must be men of character, of integrity, demonstrating personal godliness. They are to be studied and well equipped, able to actually preach and handle the word of God faithfully. This is why we send them to seminary, for them to be well equipped. Yet, the responsibility is on the presbytery, the elders, as it was in the Old Testament, to train and examine the men to ensure they are qualified in their character and equipped for such a task. In the Old Testament, we had the school of prophets, often called a company of prophets or the sons of prophets. They are mentioned at least 6 different times. This school of prophets was where men were being trained to preach, to teach the law. These were not men that received special revelation per se, but men called to the ministry to be trained and equipped and to go forth and preach the law, preach the word of God. And so it is in the New Testament. It carries forward. There's continuity. In the New Testament, it is the presbytery that then ordains the men who have been sustained through the trials by the laying on of hands, conferring to the man the authority to preach and administer the sacraments. It is through the ordination of laying on of hands by the presbytery that pastors receive the keys of the kingdom. The congregation does not confer such authority. It is through the presbytery. And all this to say that it takes time to get men trained to enter the field. and the sending forth. It takes time. It is not overnight. And then they are sent forth by the authority of the presbytery, which is a court of King Jesus. And take hope, because it is time consuming. And sometimes pastors stumble out of the gate. And that should not surprise us. Remember the 12 disciples. On their so-called graduation day from seminary, after 3 years of learning by Jesus, they sat at Jesus' feet for 3 years learning. What happened on graduation day? They fled. They ran from Jesus. And the most boastful one denied him 3 times. Congregation, pray then for more laborers to enter into the harvest field, that the Lord of the harvest will raise qualified, God-fearing, gospel-preaching men to fill the pulpits and spread the gospel through discipleship. The Lord then warns and encourages the 70 into what kind of field they are going into. He gives them the expectations. And that's very important. He gives them the expectations and what he wants them to do, which is our second point, the field that they're going into. Look at verse 3. He says, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way." And then look at verse 9. He tells them, "And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." The Greek here is ascending with a purpose, for mission. That Christ is the one that sends them out for this specific purpose, to declare the kingdom of God. Again, he's telling them, go forth. He is the one that sends them. He is the one that says, go your ways. What happens when a man takes that upon himself on his own accord? When a man is not ordained by a presbytery and thinks because he knows more of the scriptures, he is most qualified, he takes it upon himself to go forth. Well, he wreaks havoc and destroys and hurts many souls. This is why go your ways is comforting, because it is Jesus that sends. It is the Jesus that tells the man to go. We are not to take it upon ourselves, for it is very dangerous. And what is the first thing he tells them? Go your ways, he says. And then what does he say? I send you forth as lambs among wolves. How's that for recruiting men into the ministry? Because when you think about it, what are lambs among wolves? What defense does a lamb have against a wolf? He's telling them, I'm going to throw you in the midst of wolves. If you know anything about lambs and wolves, lambs, the sheep, are the natural prey of wolves. They have no defense. All they can do is cry. And the first thing Jesus tells them is that, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And it is under this circumstance that pastors are sent out. See, Jesus does not sugarcoat the reality of what pastors will face. Jesus sets the expectation. How many times are people sent out, men sent out to the ministry, and those that are sending them out paint a rosy picture? Oh, you'll get, you know, being a pastor, you get to read a lot, you get to study, people will follow you. It's lovely. They paint them an illusion. Jesus doesn't do that. He says, I'm sending you forth as lambs among wolves. You see, the enemies will be bloody and cruel. They will hunt you and harm you. They will circle you to devour you. Yet, you must go. You must go and proclaim the kingdom. And so much more the reason, congregation, for you to pray for your pastor. In fact, knowing this reality should cause the church to pray for their pastors, their elders, and their deacons. And even we, when we talk to others about Christ, and someone's saying, yes, I believe in Jesus, and they make profession of faith, we must not paint a rosy picture. But we are to set the expectation that living for Christ comes with a cost. If we tell a person, when you believe in Jesus, all your problems will go away, all the temptations will go away, then you're not presenting a faithful gospel. Living for Christ and living in conjunction and in conformity to His word will put us at odds with the world, with our families, friends, and co-workers. Not that we should purposely seek the harm, but living as Christians, it will come. New Christians need to understand the expectation as well and what it means to live for Christ and to die to self. Those men who seek to be pastors, elders, and deacons need to know there is a higher cost in serving and that they will be subject to greater spiritual attacks against them and their families. And congregation, pray for the families of your pastor, their future elders and deacons, because the enemy will attack them. We who serve need to know that we will be hated and ill-treated, especially by those who hate the faith. We are told by John, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." Paul states, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Congregation, once you claim Christ and identify with Him, be it a pastor, church officer, or just as a follower of Christ, you will be opposed. You will be marked out, especially if you claim it publicly, as you should. In the midst of it, we must be as sheep. We are to be like sheep, peaceable and patient, recalling that we have no means of defense. Yet, as we are sheep, what do sheep have? We have a shepherd, the chief shepherd. And He is the one who leads us through pastures green and gets us through the valley of death. Jesus is our pastor. He is our pastor. He restores our soul and leads us in the paths of righteousness. We should fear no evil, for Jesus is with us. He will protect us against the wolves. And He has the means to protect us. His rod and staff should comfort us. And we are to recall that our shepherd will put His enemies under His feet. And so as sheep among wolves, remember we have His chief shepherd. He is there for us. He is our comfort. He is our defense. Therefore, as we go forth in our pilgrim walk through this world, and as your pastor and sent as sheep among wolves, we go with this promise of hope and comfort that Jehovah is our shepherd. We shall not want. Look at verse 9. They're to heal. The 70 were given the operations of the Holy Spirit to heal and to the sick, and to again proclaim the kingdom of God. These were to be signs that the message that they were delivering came from God. For no other person on earth could instantly heal the sick like they were doing, which would indicate that such power could only come from God. And therefore, the message they're delivering is from God. And that message was this: repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The gospel came along with actual power from on high. The Holy Spirit will use both the visible healing and a verbal proclamation that the message was indeed heaven sent. As they heal the body, the message of the gospel, if they believed it, would heal the soul. And so in all the things that we do, if we do them in the name of Jesus, the message of the gospel should accompany our good works. We do this because of Jesus, and we do it to proclaim his kingdom has come. And so we say and command people everywhere, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your souls. Brethren, seize the opportunity to share the gospel with others. Even out of season, if you get a knock at the door, share the gospel. Share the gospel. Now, we can't heal as they did, but the Spirit has been given to us, and we are to trust that the message unaccompanied by God's miracles is still sufficient for the Spirit to operate in the lives of others. So there, we are never to despair, brethren. Christ is at work, and his gospel continues to go forth even without the miraculous. Think of how far the gospel has gone since the day of Pentecost. It has gone to places that we may never visit without the miraculous. For the Spirit is at work. Coming to our third point, the conduct of laborers. Look at verse 4 through 8. Carry neither purse nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house he enter, say peace be to this house. So here we read how they are to conduct themselves. How they are to go forth into this mission. Like the 12 disciples, the 70 were not to take with them anything to sustain themselves, but to entrust themselves to the benevolence of the people, and through them having God supply their needs. They are to be light-footed on the way and constantly on the move from one place to the next, for they have much territory to cover. The word here, even for shoes, is different than that for sandals. He didn't want them wearing shoes, whether he wanted them wearing sandals. Again, a sign of the haste that they were to perform this mission. There is an urgency. Now, we know that this requirement is no longer in effect because of what we read later in Acts. Now, when Jesus tells them, do not greet anyone on the way, he is not here. He doesn't mean be discourteous to people. He is not telling them, when you run into people and they say hi to you, don't say hi back. He is not saying that. He is not calling them to be rude and ill-mannered. What this phrase is here is an expression. It's an idiom, a figure of speech, to indicate the urgency and haste they were to undertake while they went from town to town. We see the same kind of urgency and the same expression or figure of speech when Elisha sent his servant to visit the Shunammite whose son had died, 2 Kings 4:29. There we read, then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. See, it was an urgency. You need to get to that boy. Don't stop and chit-chat. Keep going. Jesus is telling them, in other words, not to be delayed by trivial conversations, which would take place with every greeting. The mission I send you on is too important. Make no delay. That's what he is saying. Again, Don't take this text and apply it to today and be rude to people. It's not telling us to do that. It's not a license to be mean to others. It is specific to the 70 people, the 70 disciples that were sent. Remember, Peter tells us to be courteous to all at 1 Peter 3:8. But the application here for the present day is a warning for pastors. You see, pastors tend to be self-governed in that we don't have an immediate supervisor above us watching our every step. As pastors, we can easily be distracted by allowing the things of the world, especially through the internet, to eat up our time and thoughts, hindering us from our spiritual duties. Nor are we to allow ourselves to indulge in too much luxury, but to live a life that is not extravagant, which again can lead to a temptation that tempers our zeal and duty towards the Lord, making us too comfortable with the world. Another reason to pray for your pastor. They may not be tempted by these things. You see, there are many times that some pastors are invited to go here or there to be distracted from their spiritual duties. They're invited to go from house to house, eating and drinking, and attending people who have influence, who want to hear a minister out of superstitious reasons. It happens. I'm hesitant to give this example, but as a new pastor, I remember someone who had a lot of political clout saying, oh, when you get here, I'm going to get you into all the clubs and organizations. This is going to be great, and you and I are going to do great things together. Some of you may remember that. Let us play golf and eat up 6 hours of the day, all to gain influence. That happens to pastors. I have no time for that kind of stuff. But, and then they get upset with you, right? But pastors get tempted by these kinds of things. Missionaries go out into the mission field and they join the local country club where they can play tennis with people just to supposedly get the gospel in. Rather, pastors need to be like Nehemiah, where he responded to Sanballat and Geshem at Nehemiah 6:3, where he said this, I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? I have no time for frivolous conversations and outings. Pastors must always distinguish between honest conversations and needs of the ministry among the people versus activities that are more geared to remove them from the duty and calling they have been given. Duties that, or activities that are meant to halt the ministry. And pastors need that discernment to distinguish between the two. Now, we are told here by Jesus how to interact with those who invite us. Jesus says, if the Son of Peace be there, receive them. And here he means those who are peaceful. Jesus is speaking of their character, their quality, the kind of person they are. Elsewhere, we read of the sons of Belial, meaning what type of character those men had. In the scriptures, to be called the son of refers to their quality of character, whether good or bad. Sons of or children of, like children of wrath, children of disobedience, versus children of wisdom, children of light. Judas was called a son of perdition. Here Jesus speaks of those which will be sons of peace, peaceful men. And so we are to greet them with peace. And we all know that this is a greeting very common in the Middle East. Shalom, peace be upon you. Yet, if there is no peace, then your desire of peace for them is returned back to you. That's what Jesus says here. And he's alluding to Psalm 35, verse 13, where it says this, my prayer returned into my own bosom. I pray for this person. He rebuffed it. The prayer comes back to me. The peace comes back to me. At verse 8, we are taught how we are to conduct ourselves as guests when on mission. We are welcomed. We are to eat and drink whatever they give us, and not to seek our own pleasures and comforts. If it is just water, a piece of bread, and beans, then be content. Do not demand from them. And you see, this is a lesson for all who would desire to go to another country and minister. They have different foods in other countries than we do. I remember speaking to a Marine who served as an embassy guard. He related to me how in that role he developed almost a loathing towards his fellow Americans because of their pride, their arrogance, and sense of entitlement. An example he gave was of a woman who came in complaining with great irritation to the embassy as to why no one in that country she was visiting spoke English. You see, when pastors travel, and today we have non-ordained missionaries doing the same, they need to understand that outside of America is not always Whoppers and hot dogs. Sometimes it's literally guinea pigs and frogs. In Ecuador, they eat guinea pigs. And they put it before you. The Lord says, eat what they put before you. Count the cost if you want to be a missionary. If the Lord calls you, know what you're getting into. Because the world is not America. And praise God for that. In the last two verses we're considering, verse 10 and 11, says this, but into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Here the Lord instructs the 70 what to do if the city does not receive them. It is reminiscent of the reception of the angels when they went to Sodom. They were not welcomed except for one immoral reason. And when the townsmen did not get to exercise their immoral reason, they desired to kill Lot and his family. See, the 70 were given this prophetic judgment that they alone were to pronounce upon the city that rejected them. It was for the 70 at that time to pronounce. And they were not to pronounce this with rage nor scorn, but with compassion over their poor perishing souls. The Sodomites rejected the warning given by Lot. But rejecting the gospel is a more heinous crime. And on that day, the day of judgment, those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ will receive a more terrible judgment than those of the city of Sodom. Let that sink in. Therefore, I announce to you all here, the kingdom of God has come unto you. Repent and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the only Lord and Savior. And although we do not shake off the dust from our feet today against those that despise the gospel, pastors are to issue this warning. Believe on the Lord Jesus to be saved from the wrath of God that you deserve due to your sins, or you will perish in everlasting torment on the day of judgment. You are warned that unless you embrace Jesus as your Savior, on the day of judgment, you will go into the lake of fire, where you will be tormented forever without rest. The day of salvation has come. Will you follow Jesus? Or will you reject his gracious invitation to come to him as your own King and Savior? This was the message the 70 were to proclaim. You are dead in your sins. You are in transgression against the law of God. Repent. Confess that you are in sin and rebellion against God. And embrace Jesus. For Jesus Christ alone has delivered us from our sins. And this is the message we are to give to our children. Our baptized children need Jesus. They need to know that they need a Savior. For they are born in sin. Adam's sin is imputed upon them. And as they grow, they continue to sin. And just as Mary, the mother of Jesus, needed a Savior, our children need a Savior. So parents, you need to train your children, to instruct your children in the gospel, that they may know that they need to recognize that they are sinners and they need a Savior. So that when they come of age, whatever that age may be, and they are able to profess Jesus as their Savior, they can come to the supper, where they can examine themselves, confess their own sins, recognize that they are sinners themselves, so that they can come to the table worthily. Remember this. There is no amount of good that you can do to merit favor with God. No amount of philanthropy that you can perform that will appease the wrath of God upon you. Jesus alone has performed it all. He has kept the law perfectly for his people. And if you embrace Jesus as your Savior, that his righteousness will be imputed upon you. And the Father will declare you just. And he will sanctify you. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will descend upon you and be yours. This is the day of salvation. Today is a holy day. That represents life, resurrection from the dead. And if you are dead in your sins, the only way to be alive again is to be born again by the Spirit, to be raised from the dead to spiritual newness. This is the gospel that the 70 were sent to proclaim. There are no good people. You need Jesus. For he alone is good. And he alone can make you friends with God. Christian, remember the hope that you have. Jesus has paid it all for you. When he said on the cross, "It is finished," it was finished. He calls us to walk in his way. The law is there not for us to live to remain saved. The law is there for us to purify us so that we know what it means to live a sanctified life. The law is there to point us how we are to live a life that brings honor and glory to Christ. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Not for our salvation, but for our sanctification. And out of rejoicing and gratitude that the Lord has saved us. And so, know this, that with all the opposition that we go through, we have a chief shepherd. And he will conduct us safely to that place where we will sit together and see Jesus face to face at the marriage supper of the Lamb. where he will once again take up that cup and drink with us. Let us stand as we close in prayer.